All right, now, this is one of those messages that I've been thinking about for weeks, and so I don't know if we get done with it this morning or not. It may be one of them we cut off in the middle of, because I don't know if I can do it all or not, get all said that I want to get said, even in tonight, this morning and tonight. So, I sure hope that I can have your attention, though. I hope you'll listen to the things I'm going to say. It's one of those things that, I really want to get real more plain and illustrative with it to make it understandable. If you'll listen to me, though, and if you'll think with me, that won't be so necessary. What I'm going to talk about this morning is, I want to ask you a question. Is the devil seducing you? I know you say, oh no, not me. I'm sure he's not. But I'm going to challenge you to reconsider that. And I've got a whole lot of scripture I want to read. But first, I want to just say a few things. You know, it's a troubling thing to watch as one after another professing Christian that I've been around for years leaves the old ways and embraces the new ways of this idolatrous generation. It's a hard thing to watch, troubling to watch people that you thought were stable, that were real, and watch them just throw it all the wind and go that way, the way everybody else is going. It troubles you. We were talking a few weeks ago about some songs, you know, some of these modern contemporary songs that sound like old hymns and stuff, and how they touch your heart. I mean, there's some of them, yeah, I've listened to them. And they're not rock songs. They don't have the beat. There's nothing that you can find wrong with the song or the lyrics. But it's where they come from that troubles me. And it's where they come from that alerts me to watch out. You know, I hope you'll listen to me today. You say, well, what's wrong with it? And what, you know, if it blesses you, can the devil write a song that'll bless you? You better believe he can. Would he do it? Oh, absolutely he would do it. In the church? Yes, in the church. He is a seducer. That's what he is. You know what a seducer is? You know what it means in common terms, what it's about, you better believe it. Yep. All right. We got to think about this matter and study the Word of God, and we got to pray for answers as to why and how this is happening. It's the great falling away. It's apostasy. It's turning away from God. It's leaving your first love. It's spiritual adultery, and it's as ugly and vile as physical adultery is. When I see a person that I've known for years as a brother or sister in Christ now having a different love, you know, it bothers me, man. There's people all around that I've known for 40 years, and I was there when they preached and believed the things that I preach and believe now, that you hear. Now they don't. I mean, they have turned and went the other way. They've given up. They're different. They believe different. They live different. They look different. Their company's different. And that bothers me. You know what it's like to me? It's like when I see a loved one or a relative or a friend or somebody that I know real well with somebody besides their spouse. It's the same feeling I get, like, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. I don't care what you say. It's wrong. It just should not be. It's not acceptable. There's too many things wrong with it. And that's what it is. I mean, it's very clear through the Bible that God equates it with adultery. And He calls it that. And when I see these people doing that, and not only do they... are they all wrong and it's so offensive to the very core of your being, but they think and try, well, they try to portray to everybody else that they have bettered themselves. They have got on the bus and drove off and left the rest of us in the dust spiritually. They're so much higher on a plane, so much higher of understanding and love and compassion and concern, that they've just left us all, us old timers, in the dust behind. They're way up in the sky in a jet airplane and we're on a horse on the ground. That's how they look at it. They feel superior spiritually. And they have lowered themselves and degraded themselves and shamed and brought the reproach upon the gospel and the truth. It's just wrong, and it's offensive, and it's a grief of heart. Back in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10, that's not the text verse or anything, but I want to read this to you. It says, Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. One built a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. What he's saying there is that they lied to the people and seduced them and said, it's okay, it's okay, peace, peace. You're okay, you're fine. God's pleased with you. God's okay with the way you're living, with what you believe, with the way you think. And then the others came along and adjusted the doctrine and redefined words and terms so that it all fit together into this wall they built. What do you build a wall for? Keep people out. Or to keep people in. You build a wall so that it's a barrier. You put up a barrier. And that's what they did back then. They put up a barrier. The priests and the prophets and all of the leaders and the teachers of the people put up a barrier to separate and divide the people. To divide the truth and the right way from the invented, imitation, manufactured, fabricated way that they come up with. But it's not going to last. Untempered mortar will not hold a wall together. It's weak and flimsy and very short-lived. All right, I want to read some scriptures. And I've got several of them to read. So if you want to write them down, just get you something and write them down so you can have a place to go with them later. But here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Get it. Get these words. Get what these verses that I'm going to read, the subject, what the purpose, the point of them is. The words that he uses, beguile you with enticing words. In verse 18 of that same chapter, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You better watch out for people with fleshly minds who try to beguile you and deceive you. All right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, I just can't believe it. I am astonished. I marvel that you left the truth this quickly. That somebody was able to bewitch you, he used in another verse, so quickly. My, I thought you loved the Lord. I thought you were committed to him. I thought you said you were going to live for him and believe the truth. And here you are. This quick, you're in somebody else's arms. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Charmed you. That's what bewitched means. Charm you. Sweet talked you. Who sweet talked you? Who's convinced you and drawn you out so quick? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I could say that to all these modern contemporary people too. And everybody that goes that way. You started in the Spirit and now it's the flesh. You think you're perfecting spiritual understanding with your fleshly music and your fleshly living and your fleshly everything? That's what Paul said to the Galatians. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, are you seeing that? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Another scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4 says this, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He said, I had so much hope for you. I believe what you said. I observed your profession of faith and your short-lived faithfulness. But now you're flirting around with everybody that comes along. And you're enjoying their flirtations. And you're all emotional and excited. And he said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to believe them. You're going to be seduced by them. Yeah. Sad thing. Been talking here lately. I've got another thought rolling around this in my mind about how these men in the Bible dealt with such discouragement. We mentioned it a little bit the other night about Moses. But he said, I know. One of the last things he said to me, he said, I know that after my death, you're going to turn to your idols and you're going to do everything. You're not going to obey God. You're going to turn right away. That's what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth there, too. He said, if somebody come along and just offered you anything, you'd grab for it. You'd go for it. If they offer you another Jesus, you'd take him. If they offer you another gospel, you'll believe it. You'll swallow anything. What's the matter with you people? You foolish people. All right, now, I still got some verses here to read. I want to read to you. Let's see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, same chapter as that was in. That was verses 2 and 4. This is verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now all these verses I'm reading are in the New Testament. The New Testament's full of this. Stern warnings over and over and over about being deceived, about people lying to you, about these slick tongue orators who sweet talk you with their soft, great swelling words of vanity and seduce you. I mean, the Bible's full of it. You get that, don't you? Ye therefore, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Everything's not true that you hear. Everything's not real that you see in church and you see people doing. And all and every emotion that you feel is not of God. Just because you're in church. Just because some preacher said it. Just because somebody testified of it. Just because somebody sung a song that stirred your heart. Right. Doesn't mean it's of God. Right. You better beware. Beware. There's many false prophets out there. There's the whole world's out to deceive you. And the church is full of it. And the devil is, that's his game. So beware. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. John, in Corinthians, Paul, we've read in Peter. I can read you words that Jesus said to the same effect. In fact, here's one right now in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. To the churches there, he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Remember we preached about idols and things sacrificed to idols and partaking of them and what that means? That means, yeah, their music. That means, yeah, their false doctrines, their sin and religion, their immodest clothing, their filthy tongue and heart that spews out profanity and all that. Yeah, partaking of things offered to idols. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to the to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, there's a lot of words he mentioned here, several. I'm not going to get all of them, but here we go. Here's the words that were mentioned here to be warned about, for us to beware of. What we're subject to that we better know and we better be alert about. Seduce was a word. Entice was another word. Allure, beguile, deceive, tempt. These are the words that we find repeatedly in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament. So is it possible for a true believer to be deceived? See, don't you be so secure. You say, that's strange coming from a Baptist preacher. Yes, it is, but I'm not your run-of-the-mill Baptist preacher. I'm going to tell you the truth. You better not sit back and be so secure that you're not afraid of nothing and you quit watching for anything. Right. It's foolishness to think that all of these warnings are to lost people. Exactly. It's not to lost people. It's to the bride of Christ, to the one that's espoused to Christ. It's not to lost people that are deceived already. Right. Everybody's so secure. It's the danger of young married couples. I tell my wife sometimes, some of these young missionaries, I worry about them because they're headed to the mission field and they're green as a gourd. And they got a pretty young wife and they're going there and they're going to be blind to everything that's going on. And they ain't going to be watching. And that's the way people are with their salvation. They think, well, I'm saved forever. I'm secure. I mean, I'm once saved, always saved. There ain't nothing going to touch me. And so they don't even watch. Don't even have any discernment at all. Everything's of God. I mean, no matter what happens in church, they just get all weepy and excited and all about it and just have this emotional high. And I sit in church a lot of times and think, what in the world are you rejoicing about? Why are you so excited about that? People like that can't even tell if somebody's flirting with their wife. They're blind to it while it's going on right in front of them. Man, you ought to be wiser than that. That's the point of all of these warnings in this scripture here. He wants to present us as a chaste virgin to Christ. And it can't be that way if we're just flirting around with everything and taking the flirtations of everything that comes along. Because you like that feeling and you like being praised and you like that flattery. I'm getting ahead of myself. But all these are warnings. You know, why warn somebody about being deceived when they're already deceived? Don't think nothing can happen to you as a Christian. Don't think you're so secure that the devil can't get to you, that somebody else can't get to you. Don't be so secure that, well, my kids are all saved. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. The first thing that we need to know about Satan and that we do know is that he's a liar and a deceiver, and that's his main game. That's his main game. He's a liar and a deceiver. And so there are words in the Bible that I just read there, these words. The Bible uses those words to describe what he does and how he does it. Seduce, entice, allure, beguile, deceive, tempt. All right, so I'm going to read you the definition of these words. Please listen closely. Beguile. Now that's what the devil did to Eve in the garden. That's what Eve said. The devil beguiled me and I did eat. He beguiled me. What does it mean? It means to delude, to deceive, to impose on by artifice or craft. He did it subtly. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. He didn't do it. He didn't come out and say, "Wah! I'm the devil. I'm here to destroy you. Eat this thing." That ain't how he did it. No. Hi, sweetheart. Well, you're looking good today. Mm-hmm. He had a plan, and he executed it diligently and precisely. He had a goal in mind. Every seducer does. You foolish women, you need to understand that. There's a thing that ties into this that prompted me to start thinking about this, and I can't get it today. But there's a different way. What love means to men is not the same thing it means to women. And I'm talking about earthly. And you women need to understand that. And men need to understand that. And I think men understand it a lot better than women do. But honestly, I do. That's why the seduction is always aimed at the women. I mean, the women can seduce men. I know that. But they go at it a different way than men do with women. That's because women's concept of love is completely different than men's concept of love and the way it's manifested. Maybe that's more precisely what I'm trying to say. The way a man manifests his love is completely different than the way a woman manifests her love. Mm-hmm. And that'll be another thing. But beguile means to elude by craft. It means to elude by anything disagreeable. You listening? By amusement or other means, to pass pleasingly, to amuse. That means to get you to quit thinking. Lay aside all those objections. Lay aside all those prejudices and preconceived ideas. I mean, just let things flow here. Flow with me. Let me guide you. Let me steer your thinking a little bit. Be open-minded. Yeah. That's what it means to beguile. It means, elude means to escape being seen, to remain unseen or undiscovered. Now see, the devil, that's the way he seduces the church people. They don't know he's doing it. They're singing his song and they don't even know it. They'll cry and weep and shout and run the aisles while they're singing the devil's song, what the devil wrote, what the devil provided for them through one of the devil's people. Right. And they don't even know they're doing it. He's hiding while he's feeding them, while he's leading them, while he's beguiling them, while he's eluding them. Seduction. It means the act of seducing or of enticing from the path of duty. Appropriately, the act or crime of persuading a female by flattery or deception to surrender her chastity. That's the definition in the 1828 dictionary of seduction. The devil is a seducer. Yep. Surrender your chastity. How does that apply to the bride of Christ? Well, it means you're not pure anymore. It means you've been sleeping with somebody else. It means the Lord is not your one and only anymore. You got somebody else, too. Maybe many others. A woman who is above flattery is least liable to seduction. This is in the dictionary. Now, how many women you know that are above flattery? Hmm? Same way in the church. Let me just warn you about that. Very few are above flattery. And especially the women. Sorry, women, I'm just telling it the way it is. I recoil at flattery. When somebody starts flattering me, there's something in me just, you know, recoils. I don't know how else to explain it to you. It's just red lights everywhere. Yes. In my soul, in spirit. Women are not so much that way. They like being told sweet things and flattering things. Like, you sure are pretty. You sure are a nice lady. You are a sweet girl. You sure are. A woman who is above flattery is least liable to seduction. But the best safeguard is principle, the love and purity of holiness, and the fear of God and the reverence for His commandments. That's the best safeguard against seduction. Now that's true. I mean, Webster wrote that, but he had it right. That's exactly right. Remember, we're talking about the bride of Christ. We're talking about the people who are supposed to be the bride of Christ. There were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Remember, Seth's been talking a couple of weeks in Sunday school about that. Some of them were ready, some of them weren't ready. Why weren't they ready? Because they've been messing around doing other stuff. They didn't have their mind focused. They weren't exclusively His. All right, allure. Now this is a word that goes both ways. There's scriptures in the Bible that use it. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, God says, I will allure her. And He's talking positively about how He's going to allure His bride. The one He loves. Then there's the allure that's in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 18. Whom they allure through much wantonness through the lust of the flesh. That I read that verse a while ago. The false prophets, they allure through a different means. See? Through a different means. But it means to attempt to draw to tempt by the offer of some good, real or apparent, to invite by something flattering or acceptable. As rewards allure men to brave danger. See? You see, that word keeps appearing there again and again. That word of flattery. Seduction is flattery. Huh. He that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. That's what the Proverbs say. And remember, we're talking about why do people turn away from the truth, from the old ways, from the tried and proven things and ways and truths and ways of worship and ways of... Why are people turning away? This is why the devil is seducing them. Is the devil seducing you? Oh, I hope it'll get clear here as I get on down through here. But another word is entice. That means to incite or instigate by exciting hope or desire, usually in a bad sense, as to entice one to evil, hence to seduce. That's part of the definition of entice, is seduce, which is flattery, remember? See, the devil's not going to come to you like you think he's going to come to you. It's not any, he's an angel of light, and therefore it's no wonder, marvel, if his ministers be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. Get that? He's not going to come to you singing carnal, filthy lyrics and songs and stuff like that. That's not how it's going to happen. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 1. All right. It means to tempt, to incite, or to urge, or to lead astray. Now, that one more word, and then I'm going to get into this here. But tempt, to be tempted, it means to incite or solicit to an evil act. To entice to something wrong by presenting arguments that are plausible or convincing. Or by the offer of some pleasure or apparent advantage as the inducement. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James chapter 1. Right, you see how all these words are saying the same thing? I mean, the same message that I get from reading all those verses is about how the devil does his business. And how the, and from that, just reading those verses there, and there are many, many more. But from reading that, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. And so that's what I want to warn you about this morning. Now, how do we explain what is wrong with contemporary worship? And I'm not just talking about contemporary worship. I'm talking about doctrinal issues and things like that. I know people that are off, they've left the truth and the old ways for contemporary worship. I know others that have left the truth and the old ways for some strange doctrine. And I know a whole rainbow of different doctrines they've all left for. Some of them are hybrid Jews, they think. Others have just focused in on Paul's gospel and left everything else aside. This any kind of strange thing to turn everybody every which way. I seen a video the other day where this preacher said that he said all forgiveness happened at the cross 2,000 years ago. God forgave all sin 2,000 years ago. So he said to tell somebody that they've got to walk up an aisle of a church and make a profession of faith is foolishness and absurd, he said. So I guess everybody's saved. Just because Jesus died on the cross, everybody's saved. No need to worry about nothing. That's what a man is entertaining or maybe believe. I don't know if he believes that or not. That he's going to put it, that I used to know, a preacher. Used to be a part of our lives and everything. I'm just saying that now I know what's going on. I can see what's going on. Sure do. So how do we explain what's wrong with contemporary music and worship and all that? It's not that difficult to explain what's wrong with it. I mean, how can you explain? How hard is it to explain that it's wrong for a woman to leave her husband and children and go shack with some other man? I mean, how hard is it to explain that that's wrong? Not hard at all, is it? Not hard at all. Well, how hard is it to explain this contemporary worship? It's not that difficult. The association with the world, the atmosphere of the world, that the music is of the world, and that the music is fleshly, and that the devil is easily there, is easily proven that the devil's in it. The Old Testament accounts of idolatry are detailed enough to identify the music, the morals, the activities, the forms of worship, and how they are identical to modern contemporary worship. Did you hear me? It's very easy to do that. Read your Bible. Look in the Old Testament. There are detailed accounts of idolatrous worship, and it is identical to what they're doing now. So it's easy to prove that that's wrong. That's the wrong way. The Old Testament declares plainly how God responded to this type of worship. He completely condemned it and rejected it. And then he judged the people who were involved in it and the people who tolerated it, especially the leaders. He judged them. However, explaining what's wrong with it will not convince those who have embraced the modern idolatrous religion. All I said means nothing to whoever might be involved in it. If you're here this morning, if you're listening to me through some other means to this message here, that and you're embracing that, you're being seduced by that stuff, you ain't going to listen to a word I just said. It ain't going to mean nothing to you what the children of Israel did at the idol there, the golden calf, where they were all naked and dancing and screaming and hollering with their rock and roll music. It ain't going to mean nothing to you. You're going to laugh and scoff at it. Because you've already given your heart over. You've already got that secret in your heart and life. That adulterous secret of yours. It's not a matter of truth, but a matter of feelings with them and passions. It's a matter of feelings and passion with these people, not truth. They're just like Joe Biden. We believe facts, not truth. That's what he said. Wouldn't he make a great president? But that's the way, I mean, all that junk comes right out of the church because this is how it is. They don't believe the truth. They're not after the truth. they're after feelings and passions. That's how they determine truth. They have been seduced, beguiled, allured, enticed, and deceived. Did you ever try to talk somebody out of an adulterous affair they become involved in, or they're fixing to get involved in? Did you ever try it? How possible is it? How reasonable are they? Huh? How much concern do they have for what a mess they're going to make? You ain't going to talk them out of it. Man, they're in the throes of passion. And their emotions are totally in control. Truth's out the window. Along with facts and everything else. Everything will work out. It'll be all right. Anything feels like this can't be wrong. That's why these modern worshipers are doing what they're doing. That's how they get drawn and enticed and allured and seduced out of the pew of an old-fashioned Bible-believing church where you worship God the way we've always done it into one of those rock and roll palaces of iniquity.
Right.
That's how it happens. So, their feelings say what they're doing is right. You listening to me? Their feelings say what they're doing is right. And no amount of persuasion from the Bible or any other source is going to persuade them to condemn what feels so right to them. That's the way of an adulterer, fornicator. That's the way it is. Ain't nobody going to talk to you. Ain't nobody going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. You don't care what everybody thinks. We've all heard the voice of Satan as he's tried to beguile us. We all know the process by which we're drawn away and enticed to leave the ways we've known and believed to be right. We all know, we've all heard his voice. We've all experienced him. But even knowing all this and watching others around us fall by the wayside, we're still vulnerable to be beguiled. Even after I try this morning, after thinking about this for weeks and refining this to the point to where the best I can do to make it precise and make you understand that it's the devil and what he's doing, and you better beware, you're still not going to get it. You're still going to be vulnerable. The next time he comes sweet-talking you, you're going to listen. It's discouraging. But it must be done. Somebody's got to sound the warning. Somebody's got to blow the trumpet. And so, people that believe in the truth and are faithful, this has got to do it. Even knowing we're still vulnerable. The reason for this is that we're not watchful enough about the things that stir our emotions and feelings. Please get that. Are you careful about what it is that's stirring your emotions and your feelings? Are you? Every time you get excited, every time you get angry, every time you feel this joy and emotional stuff that you want to cry, do you stop just a second and say, where's this coming from? What is my mind really focused on right here? Who? Where? I mean, what is prompting me to do this? Is it really the Holy Ghost of God? Or is this something else? Irks me to my core to be in a service somewhere and watch as somebody tries to stir everybody's emotions with some flowery story, some sad story, some made up fable. Because I know that is the devil speaking. It ain't the Holy Ghost. He tells you the truth. He guides you to the truth. He don't teach you with fables by stirring your emotions and all of that. And then, here's the truth. Cram that down your throat. Here's you some truth. That ain't the way that God does it. The devil does it that way.
Yep.
But we ain't careful enough. We don't pay no attention. We're People come to church this morning all over this country and around the world. And what they're hungering for and what they're expecting, anticipating when they get to church is to have some emotional high. They want to laugh. They want to cry a little bit. They want to shout a little bit. They want to dance a little bit. They want to feel all these feelings. And so the hireling that they got up there is going to provide that for them with music that'll do that. With stories and fables that'll do that. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears after their own lust, having itching ears. You see? Do y'all see how true, how clear that is? That is just the way it is. And we're not careful enough with the things that we allow to influence and affect us. We're just not careful enough. We'll sing any song. If it sounds good to us, if it makes us feel something, hey, we got it. You don't even want to check where it come from. You don't even want to know who wrote it. You don't even not want to know who's involved in it. Long as my feelings say it's good, then you just shut your mouth and leave me alone. It ain't none of your business what I do, who I flirt with. Leave me alone. We tolerate too much variance from truth and righteousness. We've got our fences way out too far. We think too many people are in who are not in. We allow open borders in the kingdom of God way more than we should. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you? We tolerate too much variance from the truth and from righteousness. Well, you know, I just can't say they're not saved. I mean, I know what to do and I know how to live and all that, but it just, you can't really, how do we know if they're saved or not? You have no walls. You have no fences, no boundaries. That makes for confusion, see? So you listen to them. You'll listen to their preaching. Yeah. You'll let them teach you. You'll read their books. You'll listen to their songs. And ever so slowly, they're just subtly, so cunningly, you're being beguiled. Your guard's down. And the best way they can do that is just love you to death. They just love you. The devil's, he is for you. You need to understand. I get ahead of myself here, but we'll tolerate too much variance from truth and righteousness. We fail to question the source of these things that we allow to entertain our thoughts and move our emotions. We fail to look for the source of those things. Very simple, very straightforward. But you're not going to understand a thing about it if you ain't thinking and if you ain't listening to me. Do you investigate? Do you question the source of the things that you allow to entertain your thoughts and move your emotions? I've learned to do that. I hear something, somebody says something, it may sound real good, but I want to know who said it. I want to know what kind of person they are. I want to know what else they believe. And if there's some kind of a wacko, then I don't care that one thing they said was good. Sometimes we get quotes in our bulletin and stuff, and they're real good quotes, but they come from people that really shouldn't, you know, I'd rather just not even have that quote as to have that person's name in the bulletin. Because everything they believed and everything they stood for is contrary to what we believe and what we stand for here. And what we believe about doctrine and the Bible. See, we're not careful enough. Not careful enough. We neglect to exercise forethought and prudence about what comes next in the progression of things when we start giving up moral ground and changing directions. All right, now the devil deceives us with the same methods by which all deceit is accomplished. He doesn't speak to us the way we expect him to. Satan is always on our side. Get that. He is always on your side. That's the way he'll present himself to you. When he begins to seduce you, that's his first words to you. He's for you. He's for you. He's always on your side, and he speaks to your self-pity, your desires, to your pride, flattery, and feigned words of love that stir emotions and feelings and desires are what he uses to neutralize our defenses. Think about a woman being seduced. I hate to go there, but I mean, I don't know how else to put electric shock in here so you listen to this and get it. He starts by being on your side. Now, a man that's going to flirt with your wife or your daughter, he's going to start by reassuring her that she's right about all this mistreatment she's got and all the things she's lacking and that life could be much better for her. What did he do to Eve in the garden? That's exactly what he did. He presented to her that she just didn't have everything that she deserved and could have, and that she was just being deprived and wasn't being treated right. How can I grab it all together here? But that's how he does it. That's how he does it. He's always on your side. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always, in your heart, he'll start by saying, yeah, you know, you're a whole lot better than them. Look at them. Yeah, I know they're wrong. Flattery and feigned words of love, fake words of love that stir emotions and feelings and desires are what he uses to neutralize your defenses. How's a woman disarmed? How does her natural defense, how do you deal with that if you're a seducer? Well, you just sweet talk her. That's the great weakness that women have. We've talked about it a lot. You know, I see these real pretty girls married to these big fat slobs. And I say, what in the world? No, I know. Just what he talked to her. He talked to her. That's what she responds to. Talk. Are you getting it? That's how the devil will seduce you. He'll tell you how good you are, how right you are, how much better you are than everybody else, how much better you look, how much smarter you are, how much more you understand and see things than everybody else. He'll put you up on a pedestal in your mind. He'll help you with that. He'll reassure you that you're right. That voice you hear in your mind telling you those things, that ain't your voice. And that ain't God's voice. God don't tell you the things that all these wild-eyed women preachers are telling everybody about. You are something. You are wonderful. You are powerful. You are strong. That ain't the voice of God. That ain't the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the devil himself. So clear that anybody that has any sense at all would be able to see it. So he flatters. Flatters. You want to get her attention? How you do it? Well, you start flattering her. You don't say, man, you'd look better if you dropped 20 pounds. That ain't going to work. No. And that ain't what women want to hear. They want to hear that they're just right. They want to hear that they're the prettiest thing you ever seen. And they just, I mean, their defenses go down. Don't you tell me no different. Right. When I see people sitting in church that I know and that I've went with for years and years to church with, and I see them being sweet-talked by the devil and flattered by the devil like that, and I see them responding to it, it's very offensive to my soul, my spirit. When I see somebody, you ever see somebody flirting with somebody else's wife? You ever see somebody's wife flirting with some other man? See them responding to it, enjoying it, falling for it? How you feel about that? See, boy, ain't that neat? That's wonderful. That just makes me feel warm all over. I just love seeing love like that. No, it don't. It makes you angry. And it's disgusting and abominable. What if it's your wife? Somebody's flirting with. Hey! Don't fly too well, does it? Well, what do you think Jesus Christ thinks about it? What do you think He's coming back angry for? You better believe it. Well, like I said, I've got too much to say here. We're going to have to do something here. Let me see if I can get through this little part. He's the accuser of the brethren, which means He always points out their faults, their sins, their injustices, and helps us to feel better about ourselves. That little voice in you, that little sense you've got in your mind where you see the faults in everybody else, that ain't you. That ain't your superior spirituality and intelligence. That's the devil in you speaking to you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the reason you see what's wrong with everybody else. He'll suggest to your mind that you're not being treated right by God and others. That's how He gets you out of this and into that. How He gets you to start meeting Him in places outside. Secretly. You start listening to their music. Listening to their preachers. Yeah. Secretly. Having your little trice where nobody knows about it. And you're on your way out. You're out. Just a matter of time for the rest of it to develop and come boiling out like a boil. Where in the world am I at here? He'll persuade you that you're just being used and that you're not really loved by God and by others. I've seen this happen over and over and over and over and over. Have I ever been tempted? You better believe it. Has the devil ever took me down this road? Yep, sure has. Never did succeed, though. We're going to be tempted. Yeah. All these things I'm telling you today, it's going to be your experience. The devil's going to do this to you. Certainly, he is. But what are you going to do with it? Every young man that gets married, every young woman that gets married, better realize that. Ain't everybody going to leave your wife alone just because she's married to you. Ain't everybody going to leave your husband alone just because he's married to you. You better realize this is going to be a part of things. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be faithful to one another? Don't just assume that that's the way it'll be. Don't just assume that church, that people that get saved are just going to stay in church and they're always going to be the same. Let me tell you, after 40-some years down this road, they're not going to do it. You're going to have a bunch of them. Most of them are going to bail. Just like this adulterous generation that we're living in, where you can't hardly find anybody that's been married to the same person and all the kids have the same name. 40 years ago on the bus route, we had, out of 50 kids, we had about 3 that had a mom and dad and the same name. The rest of them are just all mixed up. 40 years ago. What do you think it is now? What's it like in the church? Same deal. Yes, sir. That's why all this mixed up doctrine. That's why there's no stability anymore. That's why there's no interest, because it's just turned into babble. Ain't nobody understand nothing anybody's saying anymore. Because they're just, everything's undone. All the knots have been untied. And everything is just loose and flailing and freewheeling. All these suggestions in your mind break down your defenses. When he tells you, "I ain't nobody treating you right." And I mean, you do better than most everybody else anyway. You're living better. You understand better. And they don't have no respect for you. They don't care about you. all those suggestions in your mind break down your defenses and are meant to get you to open the door to your heart. Start looking elsewhere. Just looking for somebody to flirt with you. Just looking for somebody that just might offer you something better. The whole goal is to excite your feelings to the point that you'll abandon your commitments and what you've established is true and right and go with your feelings. Seduction, that's what it's about. It's to excite your feelings to the point where you'll just shuck it all and go. But those feelings have been produced by lies and half-truths, by an intelligence that has targeted you with the aim of conquering and devouring you. You just need to remember that. I mean, you women and this earthly thing, I mean, talking about seduction in the carnal sense, you better realize that is exactly how it is there. It's all lies. It ain't true. And your feelings have been manufactured by him and manipulated by him to get you to do what he wants. Feelings distort the truth when they become a part of the process of discerning truth from error. Remember that. Feelings distort the truth when they become a part. Well, now, I just don't feel like that's the right thing to do. I don't feel like that's true. I don't feel like that's a lie. I don't feel like when it becomes that way. He that his own heart, what's the burden? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28. There's something about high emotion and excitement in the midst of a crowd that gives people a sense of empowerment and belonging and identity. And so this is why people go to ball games. It's why people go to concerts. It's why they go to coliseums. You know, back in Rome, where they went to the coliseums to watch the Christians get murdered and the animals eat people and we'll see all the blood and all of that. That's why people go to these places where there are big crowds. Now where they go to places they call a church, and it's the same thing. It's a big crowd of excited, emotional people. And it's not really their love for a game, the reason they go to the ball games and the concerts and all that. Not really their love for the music, the game. But here's what it's about. And I believe this. I know it's true. It's about the excitement of being with a huge crowd of other people who are there to unleash their emotions altogether. Yep. There's something about being in a crowd that's just, just turn her loose. Let her roll. That's what they're doing in the churches. But it's the same thing they do at concerts and ball games and every other big crowd of people. It's all about your feelings and your emotions and the excitement. And when you can do it in a crowd like that, there's just something about it that just draws you. They're there to celebrate their pride, their identity, and their idol. You don't go to a ball game unless you're wearing the ball team's hat. Is that right? Is that right? You go to a ball game where the Cardinals are and you're wearing their arch enemy's hat. What's going to happen to you? Well, yeah, everybody's going to give you the thumbs down. They might spit on you. I mean, you ain't celebrating our identity here. That's right. Now, churches, so-called, have become the same thing. Y'all getting any of this? That is so important, man. The things I'm saying here, they're just so... Man, they're right on the mark if you just understand the thing. All this is a powerful tool of Satan, and it works very effectively. And I'm going to stop. I ain't halfway through, but I'm going to stop. So stand with me. Can you realize that? Can you believe it? Can you accept it? That's the way the devil works. And so the question to you is the devil seducing you? Is he flattering you? Is he speaking to your feelings? Is he alluring you, enticing you? Is he offering you more or suggesting that there's something so much better than this for you? And you deserve so much better than this. And you can have it so much better than this. I mean, you could live without all these restrictions and you can be just as spiritual as you want to be and still go to the beach with your bikini on. You can be just as spiritual as all of these people, even more so. And just wear whatever you want to wear. This is a bunch of junk, them telling you this stuff about being modest and all that. You know, she'd been doing dresses and stuff for people, and we were talking the other night about it. Some people came and they were so into modesty that they were offended by these people that they bought the dress from because they kind of mock them for wanting more modesty in the dress. Well, you ought to see what their goal is for modesty in their dress. I mean, it is not modest at all. But it's their idea of modesty. They talk about modesty and being such a stickler for it, but they're there with their tight jeans on. Yeah. It's like the wife telling her husband she loves him on her way to meet her paramour. That's what it's like. It's lies. It's deceit. It's wickedness. And the churches are full of it. And that's why they're going on. That's why everybody's leaving. They're being seduced. And nobody's saying nothing about it. And nobody's warning everybody. And nobody's saying, that's the devil saying that. And this is how the devil does it. And so everybody's just wide open. They're just good with everything, with everybody, with every song, with everything, with any kind of preaching. I've been in meetings where a preacher get up and preach the truth, and everybody say, hallelujah, whoa, amen. Then the guy right behind him get up and preach the awfulest mess you ever heard in your life, and they say, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. You ever been there? Well, you just be what you want to be and do what you want to do. But my life has never been, I ain't satisfied with that. I mean, you're going to be real if you're going to be my wife. I mean, if there's going to be a real relationship here, then you're going to be real. You ain't going to lie to me. You ain't going to tell me a lie about how you love me and then do something and then forsake me for somebody else behind my back. People think they can do it in church and they're doing it. Nobody's calling them out for it. Well, that's what this is about this morning. And it's also about a warning to you. Be discerning. Don't be critical. Just be discerning. Just, man, do you know the difference? Don't be condemning. Just be discerning. Don't let the devil make you shout. Don't let the devil make you cry. Don't let the devil manipulate your emotions. Don't let the devil tell you lies. And accept his flattery. And his flirtations with you. Reject them. Hey, amen. All right, I'm stopping. Got to stop. Too late. Got to cut this off. We'll try to pick it up tonight and finish it. Amen. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, thank you for the truth here. That's just, it's just got a hold of my soul. I pray that, Lord, that people to understand. That's my struggle. That's the thing I have that I have to be concerned about all the time. This I can't seem to communicate as clearly as I want to. But Lord, it's not my duty there. It is my duty to do the best I can. But where my infirmities and where my weakness and where my inability to do it, Lord, that's what the Holy Ghost of God is there for. Please take the words, take the scriptures, take these truths, and make them understandable to the ones who will listen. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.